Philippians chapter 16. First Corinthians 16, let's read verses 10 through 12. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man, therefore, despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Now again, this is one of those passages that we might be prone to just read over. It kind of just appears like it's just some closing statements. But every word in the Word of God is important. And we ought to look at it to see what we can learn from it. And Christ ought to be preached from it. Now, the church at Corinth had a problem, you know, of exalting preachers. They were exalting preachers, one over another. And one of the men they exalted was Apollos. It was Apollos. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians 1 and look at verse 11. Paul is using Apollos quite a bit, and I think it's for the reason that there was a problem. It was truly a problem. It says in verse 11, "It has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Look over at chapter 3, and look at verse 3. He says there, verse 3, "You're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Look at verse 21. 1 Corinthians 3:21. "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all are yours." So, again over in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." He's softening it a little bit here. He says, "That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Now, God has a way of humbling His people, of turning us from men to Christ by the very man He uses to minister. He has a way of humbling us and turning us from men to Christ by the man He sends to minister to us. Now in our text, Paul said there in verse 12, in verse chapter 16, verse 12, he says, "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time." Now, whatever the secondary cause was that made Apollos not want to go, and it probably had something to do with his awareness of what was going on, how they were, some were taking sides with him and exalting him against Paul, and some were doing it with Paul against him, and that probably had something to do with it. But whatever the secondary cause was, we know that the first cause was God. God worked sovereignly in their lives to make it so that Apollos didn't go there at that time. He didn't go there. Now, what do we learn from that? What is it that we can take away from that? Well, first of all, the important thing is not the man, but the faithful preaching of Christ. That's the important thing. Paul says there in our text in chapter 16, verse 10, he says, "Now if Timotheus come," he had said earlier in the letter he was going to send Timothy. He says, "Now if Timotheus come, see that you may be that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do." According to what we read in Scripture, naturally speaking, Timothy is the last minister you would expect to be sent to a place like Corinth with all the problems they had. Because Timothy was a young man. Timothy, from Scripture, we see that he had infirmities. He apparently appeared weak to folks. He was young, so he still appears to have some youthful habits that probably weren't helpful to his ministry. And so there were lots of reasons you would think he wouldn't be sent. But Timothy was a son to Paul in the gospel. And Paul commended him highly to several churches. Paul's commendation of him, though, was not because of Timothy. It was because of his faithfulness to preach Christ according to God's word. Listen to these scriptures. He called Timothy in Romans 16:21. He calls Timothy my work fellow. He was in the trenches with Timothy, ministering to the saints. He says in Philippians 2:19, "I trust the Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, to send Timotheus." And he said, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." And then Paul desired to send Timothy because Timothy had proven himself faithful to preach Christ, just like Paul did. He said back in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he said, "I'm going to send Timotheus to you, my beloved son." And he said, and he's faithful in the Lord. That was what mattered. He's faithful in the Lord. And he'll bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. In other words, he's going to teach you Christ's word. Just like I would, Paul said, he's going to teach you the word of our Lord. Paul told Timothy in his letter to Timothy, he said, I charge you, preach no other doctrine. No other doctrine. Christ and him crucified. It's not the man that is important. Paul said back there in chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, "Who's Paul and who's Apollos? Who's the man that's being sent to you?" He's just a sinner. He's a sinner. Paul said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us." The man's just a sinner. He's just like you. But the minister, he's the minister by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. As the Lord gave. The Lord gave the preacher. The Lord gave the faith. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of his church. You notice there when I read to you from Philippians, Paul said, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you." Because it's Christ who's sending the preacher. He's going to use a man like Paul to do it, but it's Christ who's sending the preacher. Christ is the prophet, priest, and king of his people. It's Christ that laid down his life for his people. Paul said, was Paul crucified for you? It's Christ that laid down his life for his people. It's Christ who makes the man faithful. It's Christ who gives him the word to preach. It's Christ who puts him in the place he will have him to preach. It's Christ who prepares the hearts of the people that he will have him to preach unto. It's Christ who blesses that word and brings his people to cast all their care on Christ as our righteousness and our all. is Christ. Christ is the prophet, priest, and king of His people. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. So we don't glory in men. God's people give all the glory to the Lord. So when God sends a faithful preacher, and I would say this to anybody listening, but especially you here, when God sends a faithful preacher, don't listen to that man as hearing the man. Listen to that man as hearing Christ speak to you. That's important. Because if he's sent of God and he's faithfully preaching the Word of God, that's who's speaking to you, is Christ, not the man. For we're laborers together with God, you're God's husbandry. God's preachers aren't in competition. Paul said there, I'm willing to send Apollos to you. This was a man that some had said they'd much rather have Apollos come than Paul. And Paul said, I willingly want to send Apollos to you. So there was no competition. We're laborers together. So don't put one against the other. You're God's husbandry. It's His vineyard. He chose you. He redeemed you. He regenerated you. And He's keeping you. Then look, secondly, though, this is also important. We should do everything we can to care for every faithful minister that Christ sends our way. We ought to do everything we can to care for them. Paul said in verse 10, see that he may be with you without fear. And that word means without dread. Without dread. What he's saying here, he's exhorting them to lay aside all these divisions and all these problems they were having and give Timothy their ear rather than their tongue and bringing up all the petty things that were going on. And you know, we have a way of being able to bring something up to make it seem like, try to seem like we're not bringing it up. And it's just no good, you know. And he's saying here, don't even bring any of that up. He's saying, don't. The reason is it adds a burden to Christ's minister. When you hear the things that are going on and people are you know, individually having trouble with this one or that one and things, that adds an unnecessary burden to you. And it causes a certain level of fear in the heart for the congregation, for those members. And it can cause a certain level of dread because it's not pleasant. It's never pleasant to go in a place that's not and that doesn't have peace. But God, this is something we need to remember. The reason we don't have to bring up those things is so that that preacher can bring a message from the Lord and not a message from his flesh. It's easy to get in the flesh. And you don't want to preach towards something. And because when everybody knows about it, it's usually not going to be taken well. You want to get a word from the Lord, and that's what the Lord's going to bless. So, you know, he's saying avoid these things so that the preacher's not caused to turn from the word of the Lord. And you know, he's going to preach from the gospel, from the word. He's going to preach the gospel, but he's apt to get in the flesh, too. And you don't want to do that. You want to preach in the right spirit and to preach the word of the Lord. And here's the thing to know and to remember. God is all-knowing. God knows what His church needs. He knows what we need to hear, and He knows what each individual member needs to hear. And this is the amazing thing. We've seen this happen in the things men will choose to read here, and I don't know what they're going to read, and I stand up, preach a word, and go right with what they just read. And you'll hear, you wonder, you know, why don't you just stand up, preach one point? Well, you preach, I try not to go overboard, but as you're listening and you're focused on one thing, and you may not hear the next two or three things that are said, but the next person's hearing those two or three things that are said. And Christ is ministering to that one and that one and that one, and He knows what each individual member needs. And if the Lord will enable us to hear the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, enable the body to be quiet, and to sit and listen to what he said, Christ is going to answer every question you have. I gave a man an illustration one time. I may have given this to you, Brother Greg, too, at one point. But I liken it to this. You know, when I was young and I'd walk along with my father, and he'd be teaching me something. And there I'd go off, you know, wanting to ask a question about this thing over here or that thing over there. Well, he wasn't teaching me that thing or that thing. He would teach me what he's teaching me right now. And if I want to learn what he's teaching me right now, I need to pay attention to what he's teaching me right now. He'll get to that and that over there, but pay attention to what he's teaching now. He said this word now. And so that's the thing to remember. That's part of what Paul meant when he said to the Corinthians, I was determined to know nothing among you. I wasn't interested in your troubles. I wasn't interested in the divisions and all that. I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because He's the message that's going to cure what's ailing you. He's the one you're going to hear Him, and that's going to make all the little things that a congregation may think are the major things. As you hear Christ preached and you hear Christ exalted, those major things become totally insignificant. And Christ becomes the major thing. I used that illustration to you that this thing of us going through this life and going to on our way to be with the Lord is sort of like a funnel. And you know, as you're going, it's getting more narrow and more narrow and more narrow. And we're having to drop off some things. They won't fit. We can't get them in the way with us because they're insignificant. They don't matter. And the more further you go and the more you hear Christ, the more narrow it gets and the more narrow it gets. And He becomes important to one day. You know who we're going to be standing before? Just one person. Christ. He's the only one that is needful. The one thing needful. All right. And I'm thankful too. And in this place, you always endeavor to do that. You make a visiting preacher feel welcome. And I tell you from experience, that's a welcome thing from a pastor, because it makes you want to go back. Makes you look forward to going back. And then look, he tells here too, under this heading of being providing for the pastors, he says there in verse 11, let no man despise him. Turn over to 1 Timothy 4. Let no man despise him. Timothy was a young man. He was a young man. And look what Paul wrote here in 1 Timothy 4:12. He's writing this to Timothy. He says, let no man despise thy youth. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity, and honor widows that are widows indeed. The gospel teaches us that God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. That doesn't mean that our outward conduct's not important. What that means is the most important thing is the heart. It's the heart. God looks on the heart. The age and spiritual maturity of a man, of a believer, is not necessarily based on his natural age. It's not. You take a man who's 60 years old that God just regenerated and gave faith in Christ, he's a newborn baby in Christ. He's 60 years old in the flesh, and he's probably got some experience in the world that is valuable. But he's a baby in Christ. And you take a man who's 30 years old, who God gave him faith 10 years before. That man's much more spiritually mature than the 60-year-old man. And so, you know, we're not to despise somebody because they're young. They might be older than us in the faith. And that's flesh. That's all that is flesh. That's pride. It makes us, we like to exalt ourselves for anything. You know, you're going to find yourself talking to brethren down south right now who got snow, and they'll be telling you about the snow you get, and you're going to find yourself exalting yourself over them because you get more snow. I kind of pity them, you know, because we get so much snow up here. That's our flesh. We'll try to find something to exalt ourselves over others using anything. And we'll do it with age. We'll try to do it with age. Now, at the same time, Paul said a younger believer, especially a preacher, must be an example of the believers in word and in conduct and in charity and in spirit, in faith, in purity. In other words, if he doesn't want to be despised for his youth, don't do anything to act like a child. That's what he's saying. Do nothing to come across like a child, but mature. See, this is the point. Now, this is important. It doesn't take very much for you and I to lose our witness. It doesn't take very much for men to see something that you do or say or post or whatever and cause them to not hear you. It doesn't take much at all. Sooner or later, if a pastor or somebody that's used to teach in God's church, he and his wife can't do what everybody else does. They just can't. It'll ruin the man as far as being somebody people will hear. It'll ruin him. Absolutely ruin him. Sooner or later, you'll find it out because the Word of God rebukes. You could just be preaching and not even intending to rebuke anybody, and the Word of God rebukes. And when that happens, sooner or later, they're going to take that thing and throw it back at you. And we don't want to ever do anything to bring reproach on the name of the Lord. Nothing. That's the thing. And we don't want to do anything to cause others to justify their sin because they see us doing it. And you men who preach, you be careful what you do. Be careful what you post. Be careful about things like that because it's so easy. It's so easy. To lose. You preach the same word just as faithfully, but because of that thing, they won't hear you. So Paul's exhortation to the church here, though, is that brethren, those who are being ministered to, they should always defend Christ's minister from those who would despise him for any reason. That's what he's saying there. Let no man despise him. There are going to be some that are probably going to try to exalt themselves over Timothy because he's young. And they think they're wise old sages, been around forever in the gospel. And he said, now you that are faithful at Corinth, he said, you don't let anybody despise him. You defend him and you protect him. That's what we're to do for faithful ministers. God said this in the Word. We know they're men. They're just men, and they're not to be exalted. But God says this to us in His Word. He says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Defend them. All right, look at this next thing. This falls under the same heading of caring for the minister. Look, verse 11. But conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. They said, when he leaves, let him know you're thankful for him and provide whatever he needs for his travels and, you know, send him on his way. And when you read passages like that, and I sat and thought about this, you think about the very fact this is God's Word. This is God's inspired Word. This is not just Paul, you know, he's preached what God gave him and written what God gave him. Now he's just saying something on his own. This is God's Word too, just like everything else he wrote. And when you know that, you realize this is God telling me how to provide for my brethren. And as you think about that, understand this is how God's providing for you. He's putting this Word in the heart of His people. And His people are going to hear it, and they're going to, by His grace, by His effectual work and power, they're going to heed what He's saying. And that's going to be provision for you. Provision for you. This is God caring for His church, taking care of His people, and in doing so, providing for you individually. Now, everything God uses here, everything He says here, everything God gave Paul to speak here, is for the peaceful church family. That's what it's for. Every bit of it. So we can hear the gospel. So we can behold Christ, our righteousness. So we can be at peace with one another. That's the point of everything he's saying here. So this is good for the church. This everything he's saying is needful and it's good for the church. And God's always at all times providing for his people. In a word like this right here, he's providing for his people. Now lastly, again I want you to just think about this as I end the message here, but God provides just what we need, even in the particular man that he sends to minister to us. There were some there that were angry that Apollos wasn't coming. And they're the last ones that needed to hear Apollos preaching. God didn't send Apollos there for a reason, because they didn't need him. They were glorying in the man, they weren't glorying in Christ. And so God prevented him from being there. Apollos was an older man. Apollos was eloquent and seems to be well educated. Everything that a Grecian would find very appealing. But it was all outward fleshly stuff. And so God didn't send him there. God did. Whatever it was, whatever the reason was, it was God ruling it and God didn't send him there. And it appears, if you read the scriptures, that God didn't allow Timothy to end up going there either. He sent Titus there. Why did he not allow Timothy to go after all this was said and he sent Titus there? Because what was said was applied to Titus the same as it applied to Timothy, the same as it applied to Paul or Apollos. But Titus was the man for the time. He was the right man for the time. And that's what God's doing. If you read the second letter to the Corinthians, you're going to see that they still had a lot of trouble. There were still troublemakers there, and there were still people stirring the pot and causing trouble there. You're going to have that. You're going to have that. But there was also some of God's people there. And they heard it. They heard what Paul wrote, what God delivered to them, and what Titus preached to them. They heard it. And they sought to keep peace. They sought to make it a place where Christ could be exalted and honored and there'd be no distractions from him. And that's the whole thing. That's the whole point. And when you hear that, you know this. God's going to bless his people. He's going to provide for his people. You could be in the midst of you were up here in the midst of it. You were up here all scattered about different places trying to get crumbs everywhere you could get them. And God's going to eventually provide for his people. He chose us freely by his grace. You would not think that he would continue to provide for us by grace. He sent his own son for us, for his people, and he gave his life for his people. He's going to provide. He's provided us everything we need to enter in God's presence, holy and just and acceptable to God. No other way God could receive us but in Christ. And if he's provided that, he will bless us and provide for us in this world. And he's going to do it through the preaching of the gospel. His church is a necessary means that God has chosen to use. It's an amazing body when you look at it and how God put us together for the purpose of preaching the word. Because that's how he's going to call others. And when he makes you see how valuable that gospel is and how God saved you through the preaching of the word, he's going to make his people valuable to you. And the preaching of the word valuable to you, so that you will lay aside whatever's meaningless and insignificant and petty, because you have to have that gospel. And that's how he keeps his people together. Now there's a whole, and he uses all the trouble and all the people that would cause strife that come and go and all that. He uses every bit of that. The preacher wouldn't get the word he gets if it wasn't for that. And the people wouldn't see God working in their life if it wasn't for that. After everything is said and done, and if it was any other kind of organization, it would have splintered and fell apart, but God keeps it together. Because he's planting that word in his people's heart, and they see what's needful is Christ, and whatever it is that's offended me or whatever, who am I? It's not really that important. I'm just exalting myself to think that they ought not to look at me that way, or they ought to value my opinion more. Or they ought to heed what I said. So what? So what? And so you lay it aside because you've got to hear the gospel. And That's an amazing thing God's doing. See, He's teaching us through this. He's teaching us that this gospel we hear, the doctrine, the teaching we hear, is real. It's life. It's Christ working in our midst. And it makes you thankful for the Word and for the gospel and for your brethren. So, I encourage you, brethren, when you read about those peacemakers in the midst of the church, doesn't that make you want to be the peacemaker? Christ is our peacemaker. Now, He makes His people want to keep peace. We don't want to. It costs far too much to create peace between us and God. The precious blood of God's own Son. It costs too much to create that peace to let anything endanger that unity of the Spirit. And so we endeavor to keep it because for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, we need Him. And we need our brethren. All right, then, let's go to the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank You for causing us to get hung up on a passage of Scripture that we would otherwise just read over. We thank You for showing us that the Word is important. Every word's important. That there's something there to show us our needfulness of Christ and His provision for His people. Lord, make us to be helpers, fellow laborers. Make us to be ministers to one another and ministers to Your ministers. And make us, Lord, to be faithful to Your Word, to the gospel of Christ. And truly make us see that there's nothing else that's important. Make us lay aside whatever comes between us and the gospel. And Lord, we ask this in all Your churches. We ask You, keep Your people as You always do. And teach Your ministers that may be laboring in having some hard times and trouble. Make them to hear that You're using everything about that to help them and teach them and keep them and instruct them and exalt Christ. And so, Lord, keep the peace. We thank You for peace. Peace is such a good thing. Thank You for sending Your Son, our peacemaker. It's in His precious name we ask these things, Lord. Amen.